Well, good morning, 10 o'clock. I am Talbot Davis, pastor here at Good Shepherds United Methodist. I got a ladder behind me. I will explain a little bit about what that is about in just a few moments, but I'm glad you're here. This is the second week of the series, Practicing the Presence. What would it be like if all of us in this place lived all day long in this awareness that we are in the presence of God, if we practiced His presence in our lives? Last week, the series started. And if you were here, you might remember. If you're here and paying attention, you will remember. And if you weren't here, we started out by talking about how it is that where you begin the day in silence, in the Word, in solitude, determines how you finish it in peace and serenity. And the great thing is that so many of you, we gave out some hands-on resources to help you do that every day this past week. And we got it again at the end of our time together today. But so many of you have been reporting back what a difference those resources made in your life and what difference it has made for you to start that day in silence, in the Bible, in prayer, and has had all the difference in shaping how the day ended up. So great to hear that feedback. I shouldn't be that surprised. It's the kind of church you all are. When we talk about inviting all people into a living relationship with Jesus, I'm so glad at this place. All people, you may not know this, all people includes people from over 40 countries. And at the end of this next service, we'll have our Spanish-speaking service immediately to my right. And I love out in the lobby at Moss Road and Zor Road introducing people from Angola to people who grew up in Liberia to people who grew up in Bolivia. And it's the kind of thing, it's the kind of full-color community that is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so it's such a privilege to be in a community like this. And so considering that you all are that kind of people, I shouldn't be the least bit surprised that you, all ages of people, have taken this challenge to start the day in solitude so that you end it in serenity. Today, week two of the series, it's called Nothing Compares to You. And it comes from the book of Psalms, number 63, Psalm 63. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and locate Psalm 63. If your Bible is not here, just open up the worship folder. You'll see those words there. And they're also going to be up on the screen in just a little bit. And we say this kind of thing every week. You might be brand new and not know what I'm getting ready to say, but we really want you to come back next week. So just get used to what we say. This is not a book, and it is a library. A lot of authors, long span of time, many different writing styles. And in the library, the book of Psalms, which we're looking at throughout Practicing the Presence, it's the song book. It's the collection of poetry. So when we are looking at Psalm 63 today, we will be looking at a song that the ancient Israelites sang and worshiped to. The other thing that we believe about this library is that there's no other library like it anywhere on earth, that God breathed His life into its words and He put His truth onto its pages. It is inspired, eternal, and true. Because we believe that, when we talk about it, we lift it up. Some of you lifted it up even before I lifted mine up. Awesome. And that's just our way of saying, God, thank you for giving us your word. We're glad to surrender to the authority of your word. And God, we want so much of the power that you have loaded up in your word. We want that to be unleashed in our midst this morning. Amen? And so before I say another word, let's pray. So Father, thank you for your word and the incredible privilege that you give me of speaking about your word. And so fill me up with the same Holy Spirit who inspired Scripture, and I ask that that same Holy Spirit from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head would give me a fresh anointing. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to show up. We just have to pray that we'll wake up, and ask that you'd wake me and everyone here to what it is that you want to communicate to the church today. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this is a little bit awkward and maybe a little bit different, but we have a ladder here, and I'm actually climbing a little bit of the ladder here at the very beginning. You can tell some of you getting kind of nervous, and we climb these ladders, do we not? Some of us climb them literally, clean gutters, do painting. Of course, you're the same people who call us because you have to go to the hospital after you fall off. We got to come visit you. That's another matter. So a lot of us climb those ladders literally, but many others climb those ladders in our lives sort of metaphorically, symbolically. We have those things in life that we yearn for, that we long for, that we pursue, that we climb up, and we feel like if we can just get to the top of that ladder, we can reach our goals, then we will love the view. And of course, the most common of these is the cliche, the ladder of success. And people, if they can get that next promotion or get that next raise or get that new job, they'll be at the top of the ladder of success, and won't the view be glorious? But it's actually, these ladders I'm talking about are actually much more widespread than that. It's more than just professional success, the ladder that people climb. When it came to me, and a lot of you know this, when I was a kid, my ladder that I was climbing up was to be the number one tennis player my age in the whole state of Texas. And my whole upbringing was geared around that one goal. I woke up in the morning thinking about that one goal and trying to get to that one goal, because I was convinced that if I ever became the number one tennis player my age in Texas, I would get to the top and the view would be stunning. And a little bit later, as I got a little bit older, maybe some of those ladders that I was climbing changed a little bit, and it had to do with grades, or it had to do with college, or a little bit later, it had to do with church, and maybe even a little bit later, what would it be like, how stunning would the view be if we were the biggest Methodist church in the state of North Carolina? You see a pattern going on there, Yeah, it's ladders, and we climb them, these ladders of achievement and these ladders of accomplishment. For you maybe tennis, what you might be weird and tennis was nothing in your background. I can't speak for your problems, but maybe for you it was getting that role in that school play, or getting that chair in the school band, or winning that conference championship in whatever sport that you had, and that was your goal, and that was your objective. And maybe for others, maybe even a little emotionally more healthy, it wasn't all about accomplishment, it was about relationship. And your goal was all about getting that guy or getting that girl. And you just felt like if you could get that guy and get that girl, then you would get to the top of your relational ladder. And woo, that view would be good because you weren't looking around all by yourself. And for a lot of you, now that you got that guy or you got that girl, the goal has changed a little bit. And the goal now is keeping that guy or keeping that girl, because you want to enjoy the view, and the thought of having to enjoy the view by yourself is not very enjoyable. And add to all of that striving, climbing, seeking, goal setting, goal reaching that we do, there's a whole new phenomenon in the 21st century world. And it's this, that goal that we have for every day, a certain number of likes, or loves, or emojis, or recognitions, and we feel like if we can get to, because a lot of you, I know you, you begin your day in your phone, you begin your day all reactive, and you end your day, how many likes and loves and emojis did I get? And if there's enough to meet our need, we feel like we have had a good day, we have reached our goal, we have won the internet. All kinds of goals that we seek. With me, that there is this kind of one other, and you may know the kind of language that I'm going to use, but it has to do with what they call in the field words of affirmation. Sometimes I'll think, well, if I can just have enough people say enough nice things about me and to me, then I will finally be content. I will have reached my goal. It will be my pinnacle. I mean, sometimes it's really a little bit sick, like with Julie, my wife. I'm like, I don't care how much you love me. Just tell me how great I am. And that's kind of how that it works. And some of y'all are thinking, God, that guy is sick up there, but it's okay. I get to work out all my issues in front of you. It's way cheaper than therapy. So... years and years, 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago, Mount Carmel Church, Monroe, North Carolina, another church, another town, they had some kind of little preacher appreciation day, and a lot of people said a lot of nice things, and I was just sitting back, and I was like, oh, they finally realize what a gift they have in me. And they are expressing it. It's all kinds of goals that we have, longings that we harbor, ladders that we climb, and we just feel if we can reach the top, the view will meet all of our needs. And the interesting thing happens. The ironic thing happens. When we get what we want, and we realize that what we wanted all along was not so great. Like I remember very shortly after Preacher Appreciation Day or whatever it was 20 years ago, another church, another town, that day quite literally ushered in a season of opposition and dissent and discouragement. It was almost as if it had unleashed some forces that were exposing my priorities for the unhealthy place that they were. And it works that way so many times, does it not? That you spend all this time and all this energy and all this emotion getting to the top of your ladder, reaching your pinnacle, and you realize that you get to the view from the top, you get to your pinnacle, and you don't like it. That's why some of you got that promotion, or you got that new job, or you got that big raise, or you hit that big sale. And you looked around and you thought, is this all there is? Or others of you got that new house, you got the right zip code, you got the look you were looking for, and then you looked around and realized to your horror, oh my gosh, there's other people with a whole lot more of it than I have. And then others of you got that guy, and you got that girl, and you went on that honeymoon, and that's when you learned firsthand just how bad that morning breath is. You get what you want. You reach for the top and you realize that what you wanted wasn't so great all along. And so the stunning realization that I have had from observing, and this is why, my gosh, this is why so many people, and you see this from the outside, so many famous people, people who absolutely get to the top, politicians and athletes and entertainers and pastors, why so many of them, they reach all the pinnacle, those places where we from the outside would think, you've got it all. And they get up to their pinnacle and they hate what they see. And so what do they do when they hate what they see? They sabotage it every time. And we're like, why would you do that? Why would you throw all that away? And it doesn't make any sense. So the stunning realization that I've had from looking at my life and looking at famous lives and looking even at a lot of your lives is that the ladder, the pursuit, the ambition is not the problem. Reaching those goals, striving and seeking and longing for more is not the issue. The problem is that so many of us have climbed to the top of the ladder, a ladder of professional success or relational security or at words of affirmation. We've climbed to the top of our ladder and we realize it was attached to the wrong building. We'd propped our ladder up on that building that had everything to do with our accomplishment or our achievement or our affirmation or our identity. And when we got to the top of that ladder, because it was connected to the wrong building, everything up at the top overpromised and underdelivered, which goes to show you success at getting the wrong thing is still failure. And so much of your life just snapped into focus. Well, I've been really good at getting the wrong things. Not even sinful things, just wrong things. And that's why my life feels like failure. Well, my great prayer for the people of Good Shepherd, my deep belief for the people of Good Shepherd is that God has different in mind. Just like last week, if you're with us, I really believe God has different in mind than for us than opening our day so reactive so that we end it so chaotic. He has this mind, open that day in solitude so that you end it in serenity. And in the same way, I believe that God has in mind for you and for me to keep this idea of ambition and striving and climbing and pursuing, but just doing so in a way that makes sure that our ladders are attached to the right building. And that's why, so that when we get what it is that we have been seeking after and yearning for, I don't know, it fully satisfies. Like Psalm 63, verse 5. Look at what that says. Psalm 63, 5 says, Psalm 63, 5 says, I will be fully satisfied as with the when I get my goal, when I attain that which I am pursuing, I will be fully satisfied. Or even that what it is that you reach when you climb the ladder that's attached to the right building, it's better than life, like verse 3 says from the same psalm, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Now, you're justified in asking right now, well, Talbot, I'm glad you got to the Bible. We lifted it up. We're in Psalm 63. But why, Talbot, are you working your way backwards? Why did you start at verse 5 and then you went to verse 3? Because usually you look at a passage and you start at the beginning and move towards the end. Why are you doing it this way? Well, added to that, Psalm 63 is one of those psalms that only makes sense when you read verse 0. Like, huh? Who ever heard of a verse 0 for a psalm? Well, the psalms, as I told you, they are songs. And for many of the songs, there are instructions called superscriptions that are given to the worship leader. I don't know, like these days it would be, put up this slide for these lyrics, make this light cue. This is not quite what they were doing in Bible days, but all kinds of instructions to the worship leader and that give us the setting and the context of the psalm. And it, digitally, it's called verse 0. So let's take a look at Psalm 63 and verse 0 to see what the setting of the psalm is. And it says this: a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. When he was in the desert of Judah. He had nothing. He's on the run from authorities. He's sleeping outside. He doesn't have food to eat. All his position and his possessions have been stripped away. Everything about David's life has been stripped away. And I just want you to know that there are times in your life and in my life when God will strip everything away, because when he strips everything away that we think is important, our possessions and our position and our title, that's when he has us right where he wants us. And that evidently is when he had David right where he wanted. David, you got nothing. You're in the desert. Everything's been stripped away. And look at what David says is his ladder. Look at what David says is the great object of his pursuit in verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek central air conditioning. Earnestly, I seek a really good meal. Earnestly, I seek a hot shower. No! God strips it all away, so he's got nothing. He doesn't have AC. He doesn't have a shower. He doesn't have food. Takes all that stuff away. Why? So that David will, earnestly, I seek you. You, God. I'm tired, David's saying. I'm tired of confusing what glitters with gold. I'm tired of mistaking the shiny for the real. And I'm ready, now that everything's been taken away, I am ready to have the object of what I'm pursuing measure up to the kind of contentment that I will have when I reach that. I am ready to have what I want, what I long for, what I chase to be that which will satisfy. That if I get to my pinnacle, I'll get up and I won't hate the view. I love it because it's His presence, His involvement, that ongoing daily awareness that my life is about something and someone bigger than me. It's all that David is saying. I seek your presence, what we would call a living relationship with you, not a static relationship, not an abandoned relationship, not a convenient relationship, a living one. So here's what I want you to know, all of you who realize in a flash you've had a lot of success at getting the wrong things. Here's what I want you to know. The object of your pursuit will determine your level of contentment once you get it. The object of what it is that you're chasing after and climbing towards, that will govern your level of contentment. What you're looking for, what you're seeking for, that decides how content, how deeply happy and satisfied you will be when you reach it. And if the object of your pursuit is your number one ranking, or is your next promotion, or your next possession, I guarantee you, I promise you, you will reach it, and you'll be miserable. But when you're yearning, your great longings, that overwhelming, reckless love of God and that ongoing awareness that that's who I am and that's how I live, that and that alone satisfies better than life. The object of your pursuit determines your level of contentment when you get it. I just don't want the people of Good Shepherd to waste a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of spirit chasing after all that which looks good but is wrong. Instead, I want you to chase after He who is invisible, but's always right. Amen? See, I think I have a pretty good idea why all this is true. And while people at 8:30 were saying, yeah, that was my autobiography right there. And it's because when we put all of our effort and all of our energy and all of our climbing into those accomplishments or into those achievements or into that affirmation, it has a way of making a good thing the only thing. And when you make a good thing in life the only thing, disaster's next. When a goal to be number one in your state, in tennis or church, good thing becomes only thing. Goal to get that guy or get that girl, good thing becomes only thing. A goal to get in that zip code or get in that subdivision, good thing becomes the only thing. That goal that you have to get that next purchase and have that next possession. We're so vulnerable to turning those good things into only things, because I don't know if you realize this or not, but the big deal is not what kind of possessions you have. The bigger deal is the kind of possession you are. The big deal is not what you've bought. The big deal is who has bought you. And when you realize, what I buy is not all that significant, the one who has bought me is everything, that puts all this stuff in perspective, because you can live into that realization that the object of what you're pursuing, that will determine how content I am when I get it. Because the other thing that I recognize and realize is that when we have good things become only things and we're climbing up and climbing after an affirmation and achievement and accomplishment, none of those things ever love us back. I don't know if you knew that or not. Like a lot of you know, I just really like my Nissan Maxima car. I just really, really like my car. It's a 2009 and I really, really like. My car has never loved me back the same way I love it. All my 2009 Nissan Maxima wants me to do is to buy the 2018 Nissan Maxima. And you get those calls, hey, we can put you in a new car for lower payments. And I'm like, no, you can't, it's paid off, shut up. Or your iPhone 10. Oh, you love your iPhone 10. It cost almost $1,000. You love it, recognizes you by face. That iPhone 10 does not love you back. All it wants to do is make you long for an iPhone 11. And the iPhone 11 hasn't even been invented yet, and yet you know it's coming, and you know that the moment it comes, your life will not be complete. I know you, your life will not be complete without it. None of these things ever love you back. They just want to use you. Except the love of God, the presence of God. And the only reason you can climb after the love and the presence of God is because he chased you first. You were his enemy, and he broke through those walls. He made the first move. Not only will he love you back, he loved you first, and that makes all the difference in the world. The object of your pursuit determines your level of contentment when you get it, what it is you're seeking after and chasing. That's going to govern how it is that you feel when you get it. The other thing that's so fascinating to me about this psalm is the psalm writer, David, he's got nothing. He's in the desert, he's on the lam, he hadn't had good food or hot shower in months, he's got nothing, and yet if you look at the psalm closely, which we're going to do in a minute, you look at the psalm closely, you will realize that the guy who has nothing does everything. The psalm, you'll love this, is governed by, driven by the verbs. So I'm gonna read verses 1-8 out loud, and you either in your Bible, it's okay to write in your Bible or on your program, you circle all the verbs. We might even give you a little bit of a head start, okay? You'll be amazed. Verse 1, you God are my God, earnestly I, okay, 10 o'clock people. I'm gonna pause, and this time you say it like you believe it. You God are my God, earnestly I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Three verbs in half a verse. Verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Verse 5, I will be fully satisfied with the richest of foods, and with singing lips, another verb, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. And then maybe my favorite verb of them all, the last one, I who have nothing, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. God suddenly becomes the actor in those verbs. Verb after verb after verb. Who long for, seek, sing, lift, cling, praise over and over. The guy who has nothing does everything. And so that just lets you know that if you want to be real about climbing your ladder and attaching it to the right building, it does take purpose. It does take a little bit of effort. It does take deciding in advance. These are some things I am going to do very practically and daily, just like so many of you. You've been getting up 15 minutes earlier this week. Why? You want to start the day in solitude so that you can end it in serenity. And in the same way, these verbs just fuel, propel the whole thing. So I want to give you a couple of very, very practical suggestions for how you might live into the verbiage of Psalm 63. And you're free to write these down, because the first real practical suggestion that I want to give you is to repeat history. Repeat history. Now, you might be familiar with that phrase that says, those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. But when you understand Jesus and when you understand gospel, that totally changes. And it's this, those who do study history get to repeat it. Which means that if you, in this place, if you call yourself a Christian, I want you to know that the fact that Jesus became human, that Jesus lived sinlessly, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus rose again, and that Jesus lives now as the coronated king in heaven, that all that history is not only the most important thing in the universe, it's the most important thing in your life. Yeah, the most important thing in your life did not happen in your life. How freeing that is. You mean I don't have to achieve it? I don't have to accomplishment? I don't have to invent it? Nope. You have to receive it. The most important thing ever happened in your life is the way that Jesus defines you. And I just want to encourage you to repeat that history. When you are filled with doubt, when you are filled with despair, repeat that history. I'm loved. I'm bought. I'm resurrected. I serve a coronated king. You carve out time, you carve out space to repeat that history to you and to someone you love every day. Second, memorize the word. We are giving memory verses every week during this Practicing the Presence series, because what better way is there to practice God's presence than to have his word saturating your mind? And this week, it's easy. It's Psalm 63, verse 1. We've been looking at it sort of all morning long. Let's read it out loud and together, because that's a great first step towards actually memorizing it. Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. You, God, are my God. You find yourself all frustrated because you're not reaching your pinnacle professionally. You're not reaching your pinnacle relational. You're not reaching your pinnacle athletically. Step back. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I'm putting my ladder and attaching it to the right building. So there's repeating history, and there is memorizing the word, and then there's lifting hands. Did you notice the verb that was in the last part of verse 4? In your name, I will lift up my hands. Now, I know there's probably a few of you, and you think, oh, Lord, this hand lifting in church, the snakes are next. Actually, it's not the case at all. Worship is full body response, And do you know what two things you signify when you lift hands is? Number one, you are agreeing with what is being said or what is being sung. And number two, you are yielded to the one who is being spoken about and sung to. It's agreement and surrender. That's what it is. And so as a preparation for what we want you to do all week long, I want to invite you to close your eyes and to point your palms God's way. And would you breathe? Breathe in slowly and deeply, peacefully. And breathe out. Inhale God's presence. Exhale your own vain striving. Breathe in that seeking spirit. Breathe out the wrong building. And now, as eyes are closed and palms are open, we just want to invite you actually to live into verse 4. I will lift my hand. And I'm going to say some words about Jesus from Colossians 1. And as you agree with what is being spoken and who is being spoken about, just lift those hands in agreement and in surrender. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were made. Nothing was made that has been made. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Thank you, Jesus. That you are Lord. That you are the one I seek. And you are the one who gives contentment that measures up to pursuit. So I just want to invite you, the people of Good Shepherd, because you're a beautiful sight now with all these hands lifted. Just open those eyes, keep those hands up, and look around at a community full of agreeing and yielded people. And I pray all of these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.